We can turn again in your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 2. If you were here this morning, you know the plan for tonight already. We're studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings. And from chapter 2, we've been seeing the implications of the incarnation. What does it mean for us that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth as a man? What does that mean? How does that work out in our lives? Why is that important? The implications of the incarnation. And we've saved a couple of those implications for tonight to meditate on as we come to the Lord's table to commune with our Lord and with one another as we gather around this table. These particular results of the Son of God becoming man that we'll consider tonight should serve us well in preparing our hearts to come to the table where we remember the death of our Lord Jesus and what that death accomplished for us. And I pray these thoughts we consider tonight will stir our faith and help us to come and receive these elements, the bread and the cup, receive them by faith. And I pray that we'll be spiritually nourished as we partake of the word spoken as well as the word made visible in the sacrament. And so let's hear that word now as I read it. I'll just be reading from verse 4 to verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. This is God's word, Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This morning we saw the fact of the incarnation from these verses and how that means we don't need to fear death or Satan, and how Jesus helps us as one who is tempted like we are. And tonight, we want to look at what else his humanity means for us, especially in verse 17, where we see that he was made a man so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, and so that he might make propitiation for our sins. So we'll start with the fact that he is our high priest. He was made like his brothers in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest toward God. It was the work of the priest in Israel to offer sacrifices to God, to represent the people of Israel before God, to bring a sacrifice for their sins into the presence of God, offer that sacrifice so that God's wrath would be turned aside from them and onto the sacrifice. The priest did that work of bringing the sacrifice, of representing the people before God. And this is going to be worked out in great detail in the book of Hebrews. So we're not going to dig into all of that tonight. We're going to see that as it unfolds, the work of Christ as the great high priest throughout the book of Hebrews. But it's already been hinted at back in chapter 1 and verse 3. After making purification for sins, that's part of his priestly work, or that points us towards his priestly work. We've seen that he was made perfect through suffering, which speaks to his sacrifice for sin. But the priests were to offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people in Israel, to represent the people to God. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. Hebrews 9:7 says, "But into the second..." Talking about the second section of the tabernacle. "But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people." Something we learn later in Hebrews is that Jesus is better than the high priest because he didn't need to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. Because he was sinless.
Amen.
The sacrifices for sin were substitutes. They took the place of the people. The sacrificial animal was slaughtered and suffered death. Instead of the people being slaughtered for their sins, the sacrificial animal was, and it was the priest that brought that sacrifice to God. The Son of God, Jesus, then became man so that he could fulfill that role of high priest for the people of God. Again, Hebrews is going to fill this out much, but he offers the sacrifice once for all. And Jesus, interesting, Jesus is both the priest and the sacrifice. He offers the sacrifice and he is the sacrifice. And that sacrifice is a once for all sacrifice. It doesn't need to be repeated ever again, brought to a close, that whole sacrificial system of Israel. And that's what Hebrews is going to make the point, or is going to make that point for us again as we study further in it. But he offers it once for all and replaces that whole system. Jesus, as we're seeing, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. He's better than all of the old sacrifices of the old covenant. He's better than the priests of the old covenant. He is the great high priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. But one of the implications of his becoming man is that he was suitable to represent men before God, which again was the work of the priest. He comes not with an animal to bear their sins, but himself. He offers not a bull or goat or a lamb, but himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And that's what we remember here tonight. This bread and cup that are on this table represent the body and blood of our Lord. Remember, we saw this morning, he took on real blood and flesh, just like we have, so that he could accomplish this role of high priest. And we partake of elements that symbolize that flesh and blood, the bread and the cup. And as we do, we're reminded of the significance and the wonder and the implications of the incarnation. We note often at Christmas time that we can't just celebrate the birth of Christ. We can't stop there. Just celebrate his birth, the coming of God as man, without thinking about what that means, why he came, what he accomplished when he came. It means that we have a sure and certain salvation. And so what you've gotten last week and this morning and tonight in some ways are a short series of Christmas sermons on the incarnation of Christ, the significance of God becoming man. He came to be a high priest to represent us before God. And he's described in a particular way as high priest, merciful and faithful, two words used to describe our high priest. And the first is merciful. And doesn't that describe our Jesus? He has mercy on us who deserve no such thing. It's a word used repeatedly of God himself in the Old Testament. Psalm 86 and verse 15, for example. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious. And actually the gracious is the word in Hebrews here that's translated merciful. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's ascribed to God all throughout the Old Testament. Here it's ascribed to Christ, a merciful high priest. We would be in deep trouble if instead of mercy, Jesus showed us the strict justice that we deserve. God showed that strict justice to Jesus in our place. But if you're not trusting in Christ, that strict justice, that punishment, that wrath of God will fall on you. But to his people, Jesus is a merciful high priest, offering his own blood to cover our sins. And he offers that freely to everyone. Whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. It's freely offered to all. And that's merciful. But he's also faithful. And we could take this a couple of ways, and both are certainly true. Since the mercy he shows is toward man, he's merciful towards us, we might take the faithfulness, merciful towards us, and faithful towards God the Father who gave him this work to do. It's possible that's a reference, and he talks about that just a little bit later down in verse 2 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. See, there Jesus is described as faithful to his Father, who appointed him to this work, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. Lord willing, we'll get into that next week. I just want you to see that Jesus is described as faithful toward God, the one who gave him, toward his Father, the one who gave him this work to do. So we could take the word faithful that way, that he faithfully fulfilled completed the work God gave him. We could also view it as faithfulness towards us, toward man. He faithfully fulfilled the work of the high priest, so he is absolutely trustworthy. If you trust in Jesus to take your sins away, he's a faithful high priest. He won't let you down. He won't fail you. He's absolutely faithful and trustworthy. We could take it that way. Or we could take it both ways, because if he's faithful to God in fulfilling that work, that means that he's faithful to us in delivering us from our sins. So we can absolutely trust him as our Savior. He is faithful. And what a comforting thought. Because Jesus became man, we have a merciful and a faithful high priest to bring the sacrifice for sin himself before God. And we've already hinted at this, but our author spells it out. He was made a high priest to make, as it says here, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he's a high priest, and he makes propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, some people say theology is dry. Don't use big words. That puts people off. It's hard to understand. You need to bring it down to where people can understand it. And I agree with that. We need to put the truth where people can understand it. But I don't think we should shy away from big words. Good words, important words like propitiation. And the truth that it speaks of is not dry. It's rich. One theologian defines it this way: a sacrifice which turns aside God's wrath, taking away sin. There's an aspect of it that deals with our sin, the putting away of sin, but there's more than just that here. It's the turning aside of the wrath of God. It's at the root of what we hold dear about the atonement, the work of Christ. Our sins are covered by his blood. They are forgiven by the atoning, sacrificial, propitiating work of Jesus. And what underlies this word is the reality that God is a God who hates and must punish sin. That's the reality. He pours out his wrath on sin. I suspect I don't have to convince you all of that. Most of you, if not all of you, know that God is a God who hates and punishes sin. He pours out his wrath on it. Listen to John 3 and verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, there's already the idea of propitiation there. If you have the Son, whoever believes in the Son has life, but whoever does not, the wrath of God remains on him. So if you have the Son, he's turned aside the wrath of God from you so it doesn't remain on you. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The beauty of the work of Jesus, the God-man, is that he absorbs that wrath that we deserve for our sins. He takes it in our stead, in our place. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God poured out his wrath on Jesus. Jesus, the sinless one. The spotless one, the one who didn't deserve wrath, took our sins on himself. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin and put it on Jesus. And he poured out his wrath on Jesus so that it's not poured out on you and on me. Jesus took the cup of God's wrath and drained it to the dregs so that we don't have to drink it. We don't face that wrath. This is why Jesus became a man, to take our place under the wrath of God. And it couldn't have happened if he didn't share our human nature with us. This is not to pit the Father against the Father full of wrath and the Son full of love and mercy who protects us from the Father. You can't do that. It was the love of God to send Jesus into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. So don't try to make turn this into a father against the son. God loves. And so he sent his son into the world to save a people for himself. And the son hates sin as much as the father does. But with the different persons of the Trinity, there are different roles. And the role of Jesus was to take the punishment from the father that our sins deserve, to be a propitiation, to turn aside his wrath, and to remove our sin. You can see this other times, the word, or similar, the word, words from the same root word are used. Romans 3, verses 23 to 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. His blood was shed for our sins so that our blood is not shed. He faced God's wrath so we don't. 1 John 4 and verse 10. And this is, and here, you hear the love of God. Again, it's not angry father, loving son. Listen to this. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son for this purpose in love for us as people. Other times you find the concept without that particular word or word group being used. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And this he did for the people. You see that at the end of verse 17. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's his brothers that we've read about in this passage. God's children, those who are to inherit salvation. We're treading on holy ground here. Realities that are beyond our ability to fully comprehend or fully appreciate as we ought. Jesus had to be made like his brothers in all things so that he should become a merciful and faithful high priest, that he might turn away God's wrath, taking away the sins of the people. And here tonight at the Lord's table, we celebrate that reality. The reality of his real and true, genuine body and blood and symbols, the bread and the cup. We've really been preparing for tonight since last Sunday. The body and blood of our Savior are unspeakably important again to punish our sins. There had to be someone to die in our place, or we have to die. That someone has to be perfect. They have to be sinless. The only one that is sinless is God. But God can't die. And so he had to become man in order to suffer the death that we deserve, to turn aside the wrath of God. That's why the incarnation is so important. It's not just a doctrine we can, well, no big deal, or doesn't matter if we really believe that he was really, no, he had to be a man. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He shared in flesh and blood. The body and blood of our Savior are unspeakably important, and he shed that blood for us under God's wrath that we might rejoice under God's smile and blessing, which is just incredible. Bask in the warmth of that blessing tonight. Praise God for it. Mourn your sin that brought such suffering of wrath on your Savior, but delight in the reality of sins forgiven, the wrath of God turned away. Marvel that God would do this for us, who are the most undeserving of sinners. It's a good thing he's a merciful and a faithful high priest. He's given us what we don't deserve. And if you put your trust in him, he will not fail you. Amen. He will not turn you away. He's faithful. Praise God for this work that he's done for us in Christ.